Till he returns or calls me home, we have work to do. You were created to serve. This is, if you look on your handouts, part number 14 in our Holy Spirit series. I had kind of planned to end that at the end of September when we did our spiritual gift inventory and felt that we needed to do two more messages. So we're going to do this one and then the one next week. Next week is going to be asking the question, is there an unpardonable sin? Talking about the Holy Spirit and come out for that. And it's a lot of, we're going to have a lot of discussion on that, a lot of debate. There's obviously two different sides to the view of that. But we're going to be looking at that next week. But today we're going to be looking at created to serve, or as your notes say, we're gifted to serve. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for a great month. Thank you for the missionaries you brought to us to share and for the exciting things we heard of the Talmans completing the translation of the New Testament. Now as it will be printed, we pray as that comes into December that you would just bless that ministry, help everything to go well in the printing, have no problems, meet all the financial obligations with that. And then as they take it back in July and getting it into the hands of the people, what an exciting time that's going to be. And we're part of that as they're one of their sponsoring churches. Thank you for them. Thank you for the Abrahams and the new ministry you're calling them to in Indonesia. Pray you would just bless them. And I know they have a lot of traveling going on. The Morgans who were here with us and then this Fishhook ministry last week from India. We pray that you would just bless those. And then other works around the world. We think of our own Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan's Purse as they are so active in so many areas of the world and disaster as relief as well as just ministering to people in different countries that you would just bless them. Pray, Lord, that you would challenge us this morning with the fact that we have been created and gifted to serve you. And we'll just give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to start off before I start my message. Just again, thank you for the gift last week for the Pastor Appreciation Month. My wife and I really appreciated that and really appreciate the body that God's called us to serve here with. We love each of you. We are very grateful. I have been very grateful in my life for people who've come alongside of us and lent us a hand when we needed them. We bought our house in Corning and bought it, I think, in 1991 and had it until we moved here in 2006. And when we got there, we knew it was going to need a roof, but it was fine for a few years, never leaked. But we went to get some prices on having the new roof put on. I mean, you've all probably done that, and pretty expensive. And one of the guys came at church and said, Pastor, we'd like to help you with that. If you buy the shingles, we'll do all the work. So it was, we had guys and builders who were here. We had 7 layers of shingles were on our roof. And I didn't know. I'm not a builder, but the guy said, he said, you should never have that many. It was just, they just never replaced them. They just kept putting shingles on top of shingles. So when we took all those off, guys were up there for 3 or 4 days just plowing these things, prying them off. And the guy said, your house is going to lift up about 2 feet after you get all this weight off of it. But these guys were there. They started off on a Saturday, and they worked for almost 2 weeks, just guys volunteering their time after work. And they saved us, I don't know how many thousands of dollars, but we really appreciated it. Every day, at least 3 or 4 guys were there. That first day, there was probably 20, but it was all guys from our church who just wanted to come and just lend a hand to the pastor. And I've seen churches that have different ministries like that. If we could do something like that, would be awesome. There's a group of guys who work on cars, and they change oil for the shut-ins, and the ladies, not shut-ins, but the ladies who can't do it on their own, and different things like that for house repair, and guys who work on heaters, and are on call for people in the church. And if we could do something like that, it's awesome. But I know I received I appreciated those who were willing to serve in that way and helping us. Then last winter, my wife and her mom and Paige and I were heading down to Lancaster. We were going to meet family down at Shady Maple for an after Christmas luncheon. And we took off on Saturday morning, and it was snowing really bad here. And my wife said, well, don't go through Morris up the hill. Let's just go down to Mansfield. And it was snowing really bad. And being a guy, I thought I could negotiate the curve coming up onto the ramp to get onto 15. And as I started to slow down, I had those anti-lock brakes. I could just feel going boom, 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 boom. Well, the car didn't slow down. I just kept plowing right into the snowbank that was in front of us, and my wife, you know, being a typical wife, just kind of looked at me and said, I told you to slow down. And I tried, but it didn't work. So we probably went maybe 10 or 12 feet into this off the road, and I didn't have any, I had boots in the back of the car, but I was so frustrated. I just got out and started to push the car, and I was making a little progress. And not a minute later, two cars pulled up, a guy with his wife in a truck, and then these four college students just in a car. Just came up and they said, can we give you a hand? I said, man, I'd appreciate it. So with the six of us, it took me about a minute and a half, or it took us about a minute and a half to get us back onto the road. And you probably all had experiences like that where people just come along and stop and help you. And I didn't have a chance to talk to those guys. I didn't get out a Bible and witness to them. I didn't ask them what they believed. I was just so thankful for them. I don't know whether any of those other five guys who helped me to stop with the snow, you know, getting us unplowed out, if they were Christians or not, but they were sure ready to serve. And that's the way each of us need to be. Each of us who are Christian, each of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, each of us are called and then gifted to serve. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. It's going to be our verse or section that we build our message on, but we're going to be kind of looking at other verses. I'm not going to ask you to turn to any other portions of the Bible, but we're going to start off here and look at Exodus 31 and then build our message off of this section right here, verses 1 to 11. Now again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the craving of wood or carving of wood, that he may work all kinds of craftsmanship. In verse 6, and behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of, I'm not even going to go through all these names, the son of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who were skillful, I have put skill, that they may may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it and all the furniture of the tent. Verse 8, the table also and its utensils and the pure gold lampstand and all its utensils and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils and the laver and its stand. The woven garments as well and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on the priesthood. Verse 11, the anointing oil also and the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. Now, you might say, well, what's this talking about serving here in this particular chapter? It's a great picture for the church today. God wants each of us to be busy doing what he's called us to do, to reach the world for Christ. He has given us all a skill, as he says here, they all have a skill that I have commanded. If you look at this chapter, you and I, as God's children, are his craftsmen. You and I are the ones that have been given specific skills to do woodwork, to work in bronze, gold, or silver. Various skills are the spiritual gifts that we did on our spiritual gift inventory at the end of September. And if you haven't finished that, or you're still confused about what it was, I know some people walked out here and they said, I'm still not sure how to fill this out. Bring it back and let me go over it with you, because it would help you reveal a little bit about where God has gifted you. But God has put each of us within the body of Christ, you're all here this morning with a specific job to do. You're his craftsman. As I said, that test was to help us discern our skills a little bit, to see where God has gifted us as a believer. So we're going to look this morning at six things about serving that not just come from this chapter, but throughout the Word of God. So number one is we are created to serve. We are created to serve. When Cheryl and I were in our first church down in Reading, we'd been there a few months and we decided we wanted to get a dog. We had been married a few years, but we had never had a dog. So I was raised with a Sheltie. If any of you are familiar with a Sheltie, a Shetland sheepdog, or miniature collies are what they're called. And I had one that was about 80 pounds growing up, so it was an oversized miniature collie. So we found a lady in Reading who had bred these Shetland sheepdogs, and we found her and went and talked to her, and she was kind of interviewing us as we kind of thought we were interviewing her, but she had had grand champions all around the world. She had had dogs that had won the dog show here in America. Her current best dog, which was, I think, the mother of the one that we ended up getting, was the reigning champion from Canada. And her price for those dogs, now this is back in 83, Cheryl, was it? 84. Her price at that point was $800 for a dog. And we weren't about to spend that much. So we were just kind of looking at it. I said, well, we wanted something a little bit bigger. I mean, hers were very, very miniature Shetland sheepdogs. And I said, we were looking for something a little bit bigger. And she goes, well, I do have one that I've already had it spayed because we don't want it to ruin the bloodline. And I'm thinking, ruin the bloodline? How serious do people get about breeding their dogs? I guess very, very, when you're charging $800, I guess you can be serious. But she showed us this dog, and it was a lot bigger. I mean, so much bigger than the other dogs, like three times the size of its mother. And she sold it to us for $100. This was great. And she ended up being a great dog. And she ended up being about 85, 90 pounds. And just a great dog. Very intelligent. We could walk down the street, never put on her leash. And we'd stop at a street corner. And she'd sit. We'd start and she'd walk with us. And she was just a great dog. Well, it was one day on a Saturday afternoon. I was out running in the yard with her. And just playing with her. And I'd fake one way and she'd go the other. And she started chasing after me. And Cheryl finally eventually heard me scream. And she came down, and I was sitting down. I was just white. And what had happened is my dog, her name was Shannon, she came up and just bit my foot, or clipped my foot, and I completely rolled my foot, my bottom of my foot faced up, and I just tore all the ligaments, broke my ankle. So Cheryl came down, and I was just sitting there white and sweaty. And she goes, what happened? I said, the stupid dog just broke my ankle. So I went to the ER, and the girl who was taking my x-ray, she said, what happened? So I told her, I said, I have this dog that was just running with it. And I said, it's a Shetland sheepdog. And she goes, have you ever noticed that your Shetland sheepdog, does she run in circles? And I said, yeah. And she goes, does each circle get a little bit smaller? And I said, yeah. And she goes, does she ever bite your foot? I said, yes, that's exactly what happened. And she goes, well, that's what she was bred to do. She goes, Shetland sheepdogs are bred to herd the sheep. So she goes, she was herding you. And she spelled it H-E-R-D-I-N-G, hurting me. I said, no, she was H-U-R-T-I-N-G, me. She broke my ankle, but she was doing exactly what she was created to do. The dog was doing what God intended to do. And that's the way Christians should be. We are designed to serve. God has created us created us to do a specific job. And we can try to fill our lives with all kinds of different things. We can be busy doing all kinds of stuff and wonder what we really should be doing for the Lord. How should we be serving? Really, what are my spiritual gifts? I don't like the one that I think is mine, so I want to do something else. But we cannot escape the fact that we are created to minister. Ephesians 2:10, and I just have the passage in notes, just the reference. But Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has created you to serve. He's given you a spiritual gift to serve. And just like Shannon, our dog was bred to herd sheep. You and I are bred. We're created to serve the body of Christ. We are God's workmanship. Number two, we're called to serve. You know, it's really easy for us to look at a pastor or a minister or a missionary and say, well, they're called to ministry. And that's true. I'm called to full-time Christian ministry in a pastoral role, but you are called to full-time ministry in a different role as well. Every one of us is called to serve full-time in the ministry. One thing I believe God allowed me to do, and I talked to other pastors, and some of them are glad that God hasn't called them to do this, but it was really good for me. Just the 2 years before I came to serve here, we left our church in 2006 in Corning, and I taught in a Christian school for a year. Really enjoyed that. But we began attending a church, and I was the head of the youth program, teaching Sunday school and preaching in various churches still. But I started my own painting business, and I've told you the story before. You all know that I painted Wendell Weeks, the CEO of Corning Incorporated. I worked for 2 years on his $17 million summer home. And it was interesting. I it was good for me to do that and to be out in the workforce again. I hadn't done that since it was in Bible college. But I was working 50-plus hours a week and working with a lot of non-Christian men and trying to be a testimony. God gave me some great opportunities in those 2 years to talk to people about Christ. But it reminded me, because I was doing my 50 hours of work, plus I was continuing on doing the youth ministry, still preaching occasionally, and still serving, doing Sunday school each week. And it was good for me to remember what the members of my congregation go through, working full-time and still ministering while at work. Now I'm called to be a pastor to serve here in this setting like this. Others are called to be missionaries in a foreign land, but some of you are called to be teachers. Some of you are nurses or doctors or engineers, carpenters, builders. But that doesn't change your call to ministry. One of my professors in Bible college was asked the question. One of the guys was looking to do part-time ministry, be a part-time youth pastor, I think it was, and then also work part-time. And our college professor said, "Men, there are no part-time service positions in ministry. You'll never," and he was talking more about where you're serving in a church. There are no part-time because people aren't going to let you just serve, you know, 10, 15 hours a week. They're going to expect more. If you're on staff, they're going to expect you to be there every time the church is open. So there are no part-time roles in ministry. But you can also turn that around. There are no part-time places for a Christian to serve because you're never a part-time Christian. You're always a full-time Christian. And God has called you to serve full-time. God has called you to serve full-time for the Lord because it's not a part-time relationship. There's a passage, let me just read, it's all here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Let me just read the whole, just part of this is up here. It says, "You are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were not once a people, but now you are the people of God. And you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So what he's implying in that passage, he says, you are God's priests. Every one of you are full-time priests, a holy nation for God. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand what this verse is saying, what I'm trying to say. As a Christian, you are part of the nation of priests. You are part of the nation of ministers. That's what God has called you to. What was the role of the priest? What was his job? His role was to be God's representative before his people, to preach the word of God, to teach the word of God. And that's what you are. Whether it's at school, in a classroom, as a parent in your home, you are called to teach those that you're responsible for what the word of God teaches. And you're to live it out. You're to model it. You're to display it. You're to be a full-time Christian. How do we do that? We do that by living a life of service. And Jesus says that whoever wants to serve him must be a servant. We're not above the master. He calls us to serve because he calls us to ministry. Number three, we're crafted to serve. We're crafted to serve. And I love this because I talk to young people all the time. And we just had lunch with some old friends from our last church yesterday, and the church up in Corning that's going through a real difficult time, and just they've had some difficult times over the last few years, but they were just saying that just the church is struggling anyway. So they're just saying it's so neat because I'll put stuff on about church. They've seen our Facebook page, and they were just talking exciting about stuff that's going on with the youth group and your Awana. We see the Awana going on. And I said, you know, it's just so exciting to be part of a church that has a desire to see people come to Christ and has a missions month and not just looking at just ourselves, you know, our 40 or 50 people come out, but we're concerned about those on the outside. But it goes against one of Satan's greatest lies is that we have nothing to offer the kingdom of God. We're just uneducated people who maybe God has chosen, but certainly not gifted to do anything. We don't really have anything we can offer God. God can do so much better without us. But if we're created to serve, and if we're called to serve, it follows logically that God would also craft us to do what he's called us to do. This is where your spiritual gifts are so important. It's why it's so important for you to have an understanding of what God has gifted you to do. Is it to be a teacher? Is it to be a pastor? Is it to be someone who serves? My mind has gone blank here of all the different things. Is it to be an evangelist? What has God called you to do? You need to be doing it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, that's what that inventory was all about, to reveal to you what your special gift was. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me read that one more time. I want you to understand what he's saying. As each one has received a special gift, that's, every one of us has gift or gifts, and that's why I have that up there. Your spiritual gifts. Some people have, most people probably have more than one, but every one of us has at least one. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Your gift is to reveal to other people what God's grace is all about. The grace of God has been explained. I think the best way of doing it is just G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You're to tell people about that manifold gift of God, which has cost his son his life. God's riches at Christ's expense. God wants to give them everything, but it only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has given a gift to each of us, not just some of us. Every one of you here. If you look around, the person next to you or behind you or in front of you, they all have a spiritual gift if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And these gifts empower us and free us to minister for the Lord. It's not something that we're doing just because, well, our pastor says we have to serve, so I'll pick something. I'll help with Awana. Or I'll come and I'll clean because I that's something I have some free time, I can do that. Or I'll do a Sunday school class. I'll help in nursery because no one else is willing to do it. I don't really like it, but I'll go and do something over here because the pastor tells us we need to. We need to understand it's not just a responsibility to serve. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. We have been crafted to serve Christ. Number four, maybe we're waiting for this. We've been commanded to serve. Jesus told us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 says, Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is known as a Great Commission. And Jesus says here that all authority, all the power is mine. It's mine. It's yours. All the authority that God had or God gave to Jesus, Jesus gives to us. He says, I'm releasing you now. Go out and teach. Go out and baptize. Go out and make disciples. Go out and love, because it's my power and my name that you're representing. And you have my authority in doing it. Following Christ, if you're here this morning, you say, I am a follower of Christ. It means serving in ministry. It means serving. Not just coming on Sunday morning and then staying home the rest of the week. It means being involved in prayer meeting. It means being involved in a WANA or youth or something, and serving in some capacity. It's not enough just to show up Sunday morning and be fed and then just grow up as a fat Christian. You need to be serving the Lord. You need to be doing something with what you're hearing. When Jesus talks about this, he talks about serving. And he says, I came to serve, so I don't expect anything less from you. So he talks about, he uses words like serve, go, teach, care for people. He never puts them in the context of do it when you feel like it. He says, you're doing it through my authority. They are commands and they are expectations for Christians. But too many Christians view them as optional. And I will tell you this morning, folks, it's not an option to serve the Lord. It's a requirement. It's an expectation and it's a privilege. Growing up in my home as a kid, I had two older sisters, and each of us had responsibilities. Now, my mom was a stay-at-home mom, which we're very thankful for. My dad was a great worker, could build anything, could do anything, and very gifted. I didn't get any of those gifts. I can't build anything. but my responsibility, I had an area down in my basement where I had my workout bench. I was going to say my workbench. You know, that's not my workout bench, and an area that we had, pool table, and I had to keep the rec room. That was a good name for it, a rec room. I had to keep that clean, which meant, you know, once a year I'd mop it and sweep it, but a little bit more often than that. But I had to keep that fairly clean because that's where friends and stuff would go. And I also had to do all the shoveling in the snow. And back when I was a kid, it snowed all the time. You know, it's no snow anymore. Is that right? People, do you remember as a kid, wasn't a lot more snow than there is today? Yeah, older people are shaking their heads. it seemed like snow all the time. So I had to shovel the driveway, shovel the sidewalk, and then in the summer, I had to cut the grass, and I had to rake the leaves. So that was my responsibility. My two older sisters had to clean the house. I think one had one upstairs one day during the week, and the other one had the downstairs. I had the basement. They would also help with meals. One would help with prepare the meal, and the other would do the dishes every night. Now, I can remember times when my sisters would kind of pout a little bit and groan and kind of delay doing their work, but it always got done because it was expected. My parents didn't just sit back and say, oh, you don't feel like doing it today? No problem. My parents expected work to be done, so we got it done. God expects us to do our ministry. He commands it, and he says, I want you to do it not just because it's commanded, but I want you to do it with a whole heart, enthusiastically. And I can remember times as a kid being out raking leaves. I was just talking to my wife the other day. I said, I like raking leaves now, but I used to hate it. You know, when it was you had to do it, I hated it. And I wasn't enthusiastic. I was out there bagging up, you know, 20 bags of leaves. It just wasn't fun. But I still had a job to do, and my parents expected to get it done. When we're part of God's family, we need to understand we have a ministry to perform. And he expects it to get done. And I think there's some problems that we overlook. If we don't do it, the result is punishment. Now, I don't know what punishment might be. I'm sure he does different things to different people. But he does punish us if we're disobedient. And this kind of goes along with point number five, is there's a cooperation to serve. There's a cooperation to serve. Because just like with family chores, when you don't do your part, when you don't do what's expected of you, someone else has to do your job plus their own. If we slack off in ministry, we're being disobedient. We're being incomplete in our service, and the rest of the family or the body of Christ has to pick up our slack, and then they might be doing something that they're not gifted to serve, and that just adds to frustration. If people don't show up to do a ministry that we're expecting someone to do, then someone else, we might have to ask them, they'll say, yeah, well, I'll step in. I'll serve. I'll do this now. And they're not comfortable in it. They're not gifted to do it. But they're willing to serve just because it needs to get done. But I want you to understand what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, see that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We are Christ's body and individually we're members of it. And because of that, we each have individual jobs to do. When Paul spoke about the body of Christ, he said that a foot can only be a foot, it can't be an eye. An eye can only be an eye, it can't be a mouth. I trust you understand this morning that you are needed. You are needed in the body of Christ as a whole, but you are needed in this church. There's so many things that I've talked about with our board of doing since I came here 6 years ago of things that we would love to do. A praise team is one of them. We haven't done that because no one stepped up and ever volunteered, or we don't want to just have a drum set up here and just someone could up here just hit it with a stick because that's what it sounds like. We want people who can play. We want people, if we have a guitar, to know how to play guitar. If we have a trombone, to play trombone. And I don't know many other instruments. But we want people who can read music. I can sit up here and play one finger on a piano and not read music. Matter of fact, that's a problem already. I pick out the music each week, and there was evidently two songs of Stand Up for Jesus in our hymnal. So if you look in your bulletin, I chose 584. And Barb came in this morning. She goes, if you want to sing the song that everybody knows, it's 575. And And I just picked it out because it said stand up for Jesus. I didn't know what the notes were. I can't read music. But that's kind of off my point. But what I'm saying is we want people who are gifted to serve. We want people who can do ministry. We want people who can play music. If they're going to be on the praise team, don't just volunteer if you just think that, well, someone one time in third grade told me I could hold a note. We don't want that. We want people who can get up and lead the congregation in music. When you fail to do what God has called you to do, when you fail to do what God has gifted you to do, you need to understand that someone else has to step in and do something that they're not comfortable doing. I don't remember my sisters ever mowing the lawn. Never. Never going out and starting the mower and cutting the grass. I never remember that. But I remember some times when I didn't do it and I got punished for it. But, you know, there were times that I'd go to camp or I'd have a ball game and I couldn't get it done that day. And my dad would say, okay, I'll do it. It's not a problem. He didn't mind doing it to fill in. But if I didn't do what was expected of me, I got disciplined for it. If I was sick, obviously my dad didn't drag me out of my sick bed and say, get out and mow the lawn. It's a day to do it. But he expected me to do it because it was my responsibility. I also had a paper route from the time I was about 9 years old until I was 17, I think. And I delivered about 80 papers a day all around the neighborhood. And I had that every single day. It was the evening journal. I'd come home from school. They'd be at the mailbox stop up on the corner. And I'd go up and pick up usually three big bundles of paper, deliver them on my bike, or if it was snowing, I had to walk with the bags on my shoulders. And I did that every single day. Every single day. All year long for 8 or 9 years. And I only had a responsibility. I never messed up, never missed a day of serving the paper. But if I wasn't going to be able to be able to do it 1 week, if we were on vacation, I'd have to pay someone else to do it. Because that was my responsibility. And I had to understand I had a cooperation with the news journal company to serve the papers that they were paying me to serve. We have an obligation to God. God has called us to serve, and we have a body of Christ that we're to serve with. And folks, if you're not serving, you're being disobedient. You need to cooperate with the church. You need to cooperate with the body of Christ. But ultimately, you're cooperating with God. And then finally, number six is our crowns for serving. We read a couple of verses here. One out of 1 Corinthians 9, it said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, what Paul is saying, he says, I have a goal in mind. I want to reach, I want to win, and I want to run for a prize. Revelation 4, 10 to 11 says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things because of your will they existed and were created. So here we are getting those crowns and putting them back at God's feet. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 23, 24 says, whatever you do, the whole verse isn't up there, but whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. There are people in 32 years of ministry who I am so grateful for. We had a staff of three people in our last church. I'm the only one on staff here, but in all my churches that I've worked with, there was always three pastors. And I was so thankful to have those guys that we could pray with and have a staff meeting with each week and just hold each other accountable. We'd go out and they were good golfers. I went out and just kind of chased my ball up and down the course. But we'd go out and just have fellowship together, and we'd have fun together. And we would pray together. But, you know, three pastors couldn't do anything more than one pastor if it weren't for the people in the church who served. And I was so grateful for people who taught Sunday school. We had people who served in the nursery for 30 or 40, 50 years. We had some couples in our church who served in the nursery, and they didn't have any children. They were in their 60s and 70s, and they were retired, And they said, well, people served in the nursery when our kids were in nursery. We can serve here. And I thought, man, that is such a great heart to have. I always reminded my youth staff that the junior hires are a unique group to work with. I love working with junior and senior hires. But junior hires are a unique group. And I always reminded them their reward was going to be great. When they stand before the Lord and God says, now I saw you. You know, you served for 15 years on a youth staff. You know, this is your mansion because of your service. We're going to get crowns for serving the Lord. That's not the only reason that we do it, because we serve because God has called us and commanded us to do it, and God has created us to do it, and it's a privilege to do it. But we serve because we're going to be rewarded. I cut the grass because it was expected, but I also had that as part of my allowance growing up. If I didn't cut the grass, and I would get disciplined for it, but I also wouldn't receive whatever, $3 or $4 a week back then. So, you know, we did it because it was expected, because my dad would discipline me if I didn't, but I also did it because I wanted to have a little bit of money. We don't serve the Lord to get saved. We don't earn our salvation by our service to the Lord, but we serve an obedient love for the salvation that he's provided for us. As we close this section of the service before we come to the communion table, I want to ask you, are you serving God faithfully? Are you pulling your weight in the family of God? Or is there other people who are doing what you should be doing, but they're having to do it because you're not showing up? Is there an area that you should be ministering in? Do you understand that by not serving God, you're being disobedient to God? You understand that you are sinning and basically living in disobedience if you're not doing what God has gifted you to do. When God calls you to serve, he's also crafted you to serve. He's enabled you to serve, and he's commanded you to do it. Are you using your gifts today to serve the Lord? If you want to come up and talk to one of us, one of the leaders at the end of the service, and say, I've really been thinking about where can I serve? Does Awana need anything? Does Awana need any workers? Do we need any workers in Awana? We could, even if we're full, maybe God, we have a good group coming out, 35 or 40 kids. If we have 4 or 5 more workers, God might take that up to 60 kids. Maybe he's only giving us right now what we're stepping out and trusting him for. If we had the workers, we could probably do a whole lot more. I'd like to have more Sunday school classes. I'd like to have small groups meeting. I'd like to have the praise team up here. If you're sitting here and thinking, well, I'd like to serve the Lord, I just don't know what I can do. First off, find out what God's gifted you to do, and then we'll find a place to plug you in. Father, thank you so much for calling us to serve and gifting us to serve. Lord, I thank you that you've created us to serve too, that's the purpose. You didn't take us to heaven the moment we accepted you as our Savior. Lord, you have a job for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be busy serving you, that we would not be lazy, we would not be disobedient, but Lord, that we would serve you. Give you the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us and what you're going to do in our ministry here in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the men to meet me in the front for our communion service. The body of Christ representing the bread that was broken for us, and the juice will be representing his blood shed for us. But we just invite you all here this morning as the elements are being passed to spend some time asking the Lord, search my heart. Is there sin in here that needs to be confessed before I take of this communion supper this morning? But we're remembering what Christ did. We're also looking ahead for him to return. It could be today. It would be great if it were today. We're looking forward to his return. That's what we're remembering here this morning. I'm going to ask Ron if he'd ask the blessing on the bread.
Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to remember, Lord, what Jesus did on the cross, how his body was broken for us. Well, you know, through his sacrifice, Lord. He was paying for our sins. We just thank you, Lord, for his gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's take it together. I'm going to ask the men to stand and ask Kelly if he'd ask the blessing on the cup.
Never to forget it. We just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
song she just played was called Nothing Between, and it said, nothing between my soul and my Savior, nothing preventing the least of his favor. That would be sin. That would prevent complete relationship with him. He died for all sin, but also sin can sneak up on us by being disobedient. We talked about that this morning. I want to be nothing between. I want you serving the Lord wholeheartedly and enthusiastically. Let's remember him together. They ask you to stand. We'll just close with stand up for Jesus. There's one verse. You're dismissed. We have downstairs fellowship time, and then come back in for Sunday school, and then our business meeting.